of the Lord, not only in Macedonia, Achaia, but also in every place, your faith. See that word, your faith? To God word is spread abroad so that we need not to speak anything. Now look, if you would, in chapter 3, and that's where we want to go at. And we want to preach upon the thought of your faith. You know, sometimes people think when they get saved, that's where it stops. But that's only where it begins. And the Bible says here in verse number 1, chapter 3, Paul says, "Wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone, and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning what? Your faith. That no man should be moved by these afflictions, for yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. For verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulations, even as it came to pass, and you know. For this cause, when I could no longer forbear, I sent to know what? Your faith. Lest by some means a tempter have tempted you, and our labor be in vain. But now, when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of what? Your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us, as we also to see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in our affliction and distress by what? By your faith. For now we live, if we stand fast in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God, night and day praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in what? Your faith. Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love and toward one another and toward all men, even as we do toward you. To the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we need you as always. We pray, Lord, that you would help us. Help us understand the importance of faith. But Lord, most of all, help us not to just talk about faith. Help us to examine our faith. It's a personal faith. Faith is no good unless it's personal. And Heavenly Father, tonight, we pray that you would help us to look and see some things that we might do that will perfect our faith. And Heavenly Father, we pray, just guide our minds, guide our hearts. Let us see the truth in the Word of God. Let it be simple, that every ear may be able to understand and every heart receive it. We ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. Now, notice here, Paul talks about your faith to the church of Thessalonica. Again, as I said, it must be a personal faith. But you need to also understand that he writes some of these things that he would perfect their faith. The word perfect doesn't mean, excuse me, to make it perfect. It means to mature it, to get it more mature. Because there's nothing worse than having fragile faith. And, you know, some people say, well, preacher, how much faith does it take to be saved? Well, it's not the amount of faith, it's the object of your faith. You have to have faith in Christ Jesus. And so therefore, that's what brings us. You see, our faith is not what saves us. Jesus saves us when we believe on Jesus and we put our faith in him. He saves us. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now let's look a little bit at faith, and we'll come back to this passage, so keep your finger there. And I want to show you some things that will help perfect your faith tonight. But look, if you would, in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 11. In the book of Hebrews, we find right off the bat in chapter 11, most of you who are familiar with this, know that this talks about many people of faith. It talks about, some people calls it the Hall of Fame of Faith. But really, when you read it, whoever the writer was, which I believe to be Paul, in chapter 12, he looks back upon it, and he says, all these people are just a cloud of witnesses for us, that we can see that normal, everyday people can put faith in God and do extraordinary things with their faith just by believing what God says. Now, let me say this. True faith only comes by the Word of God. In other words, the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. In other words, you can't have true faith. Now, I know all this charismatic bunch on TV, they name it, then they claim it, and they claim that there's all these new revelations given of God. There are no new revelations given of God. We have the revelation, the complete revelation, in our hands in the Word of God. Therefore, we can know what truth is because our word is truth, and only the truth can make you free. So therefore, if it's going to be true faith, it's not something that they got in a dream. It's not something they got in a vision. It's not something they got in revelation. It's something that they've read in the Word of God, and they're able to go to the Word of God and prove it. Amen? And to see that the Word of God teaches such. Look, if you would, in chapter 11, verse number 1. He tells us what the definition of faith is. Now, faith is a substance. That word substance means that it's something that becomes real, becomes evident to you. It's a substance of things hoped for and the what? Evidence of things not seen. So what he's telling us is this. He says what faith is to believe on something that you haven't seen, but you believe on it because God said it, and you believe it on such a way that it's as real as something that you could hold in your hand. In other words, I have in my pocket a lot of stuff. I have keys. I wouldn't have any of you have a hard time believing these are keys. But now I also have heaven. I see Burnside. I know Burnside is real. But I believe heaven is just as real. Amen. I've never seen it. I've never been there to what some people claim to be. All I've got is the Word of God. I believe, somebody asked me one time, said, you believe the streets are gold? Absolutely. Gates are pearl? Absolutely. How can that be? I don't have to answer that. I just believe it because God said it. Amen? Someone said one time, God said it, I believe it, and that settles it. But when God says it, it's settled. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. So therefore, what we do is we look. True faith comes from the Word of God. The importance of faith is it's essential for all. As I said, it takes a faith to save you. For by grace are you saved through faith. And so faith is an important aspect. We have to have faith in Christ Jesus and repentance unto God. And the Bible teaches that in the book of Acts. Not only that, but to please God, in verse number 6 of chapter 11, the Bible says, but without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. So it is essential to have faith to please God. Somebody says, I'm trying to please God. Well, you please God with your faith. Amen? The more faith that you put in God, the more he's pleased with you. In other words, the more things that you believe because you haven't seen, just because he said it, he is more pleased with you. Now, know that, but it's also essential for our Christian life. Keep your finger there a moment, and also in 1 Thessalonians, and go to Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, I know I'm going to turn you several places, but I will tonight, so just hang on. Look, if you would, in verse number 16. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also the Greek. For therein is a righteousness from what? From faith to what? Faith, as is written, the just shall live by what? So it is not only essential for your salvation, it's essential to please God, and it's also essential to live as a Christian life. If you do not exemplify, if you do not perfect, you do not grow in your faith, then you remain a baby all your life. And therefore, there's nothing any worse than to see someone who is grown up acting like a baby. And there's a lot of people who claim to be saved for years and years and years, and they still act like a baby in Christ. Paul run in that situation in the book of Hebrews. He said, you ought to be teachers, but I can't even feed you meat. I got to feed you milk because you're still acting like a baby. So we got to understand that it's necessary not only to please God, but also in verse number 2, the Bible tells us in Hebrews, to obtain a good report. It's necessary to have faith. Not only that, verse number 3, to understand the things of God. It's important that we must have faith to understand the things of God. To believe that Jesus, God created the world. Somebody said, how do you know God created the world? He said he did. And I've always said this, you believe the first four words of the Bible, you believe the rest of it. In the beginning, God. And John told us, says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Everything was made by him. And so therefore I believe that he created all things. Not only that, but if you look back in your Bibles a moment, in verse 13, these all what? Died in what? I tell you what, nothing sweeter to have when you get ready to die than faith. When people has not perfected their faith and it comes time to die, they're scared to death. I've been by bedsides of people that have been saved for years and are scared to death to die. I've been by bedsides of people who have been saved for years, and boy, they're ready to go. I remember sitting talking to Mom before she went, and Mom said, I'm just waiting for him to come and get me. I said, Mom, it's the time to exercise everything that we've read and everything we believe and just trust in him. She said, that's what I'm trusting. I'm just trusting in him to come. And she never fretted. She never frowned. She never said, I'm afraid. She never said nothing. She said, I'm just looking for him to come. Even so, come Lord Jesus. Amen. And so it's wonderful to have faith when you die. But you must have mature faith, not baby faith. Look on. Not only that, in verse 27, as Moses had, it takes mature faith to believe in the invisible when you can't see it. And so Moses did. He believed in those things that are invisible to us and we're not able to see. So in the book of Hebrews, we know we're taught that faith causes you to do several things. One is Abel, it taught him to sacrifice in faith. It taught Enoch to walk in faith. It taught Noah to work in faith. It taught Abraham to obey in faith. It taught Moses to have a choice of faith. It taught Joshua to fight and learn to battle in faith. It taught Rahab how to have purity of faith. And so faith is important in every aspect of our life. And here we find many common people that God asked to do extraordinary things. But look on. Not only that, but the Bible teaches us that it's important for the church to handle faith very carefully. Jude tells us that we need to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. In other words, we don't change our message. What we preach 25 years ago, we're still preaching today. What we preach 100 years ago, we're still preaching today. Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And except ye believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll die and go to hell. There's no other thoughts about it. You say, well, we try to decorate it up. We try to do away with the blood. We try to do away with it, that old messy crucifixion. No, not me. I still believe you got preached the same thing. We contend for it. We fight for it. We try to keep it alive. Not only that, but the Bible tells us in 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, that faith is what helps us overcome the world. The fact that we're in the world, we're not of the world. We overcome the world by our faith. Not only that, but also the Bible teaches us that it justifies us in Romans chapter 5. And also that it's the shield in our battle with the devil in Ephesians chapter 6, the shield of faith is what we use to quench the fiery darts of the devil. Now, the Bible teaches us that there are signs of weak faith. A weak faith is when we demand visible proof. Someone said, well, I'm praying to God about something and I'm asking him to give me a sign. That's a sign of weak faith. Not only that, but also when the only time we go to God is when we're driven to God by something in our life. Instead of going to God and having a relationship with God and having a fellowship and communion with God, we wait until something happens in our life that we can turn to nobody else, and we're driven to God through that circumstance. That's a sign of weak faith. Not only that, but also whenever we pray and we try to dictate to God what he needs to do in a situation. What God wants us to do is bring our cares to him, lay it out before him, and let God take care of the matter. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter number 8, verse 26 and 27, that the Holy Spirit of God intervenes for us even when we don't know what to ask for and what to pray about. The Holy Spirit says that he intervenes. Sometimes in the very next verse says this, for we know that all things work together for good, them love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. What that means is this, sometimes we pray hoping God won't let us go through a valley, and yet the Holy Spirit says they need to go through that valley. They need to be humbled. They need to get rid of some of that pride. And so God has a way of working those things out. But weak faith wants to dictate to God, and then they get all upset when it doesn't happen just the way they expect it to happen when they pray. God's much better suited to determine what's best for us tomorrow than we are. Amen? Not only that, but also when we're impatient. Anybody ever get impatient? Somebody said, preacher, I've been praying for patience. The Bible says that tribulation worketh patience. And in Isaiah, he said, but they that wait upon the Lord. Boy, when I went through one of the greatest battles I had since I was pastoring here, I studied that verse. I put it all over my house. Still got it in a lot of places. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount upon wings of eagles. They shall run, not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. And I studied, what does it mean to wait upon God? It means just to depend upon God to take care of the matter. And you know, I was praying. There was a situation where someone was trying to tear the church all to pieces. And boy, I was praying and praying. Didn't know how to deal with it. Didn't want to deal with it in flesh. And I didn't know. And I kept praying to God. And God gave me that verse. And boy, he was trying his best to just split the church and create issues. And you know what? When it's all said and done and dust settled, he's the only one I lost. And it was over trying to take on missionaries, $25 a month. Instead of giving $25, he told me, he said, this church can't afford missionaries. And instead of giving $25 to a month to the missionaries that year, we gave $25,000 to missionaries that year. I said, if this church can't afford it, then this church needs to close its doors. God's able to do it. I think the next year we gave $77,000 to missionaries. Listen, God's able to do those things. Not only that, but strong faith, what strong faith does is it believes when it doesn't see. Not only that, it obeys when it doesn't understand. Not only that, it gives when it doesn't have it. You know, I can tell you many testimonies. Chris can tell you testimonies. Time and time again, missionaries come through here. And used to, when we had a small church, we didn't have much of an offering or anything. And they would come through. And I'd tell her, I said, Chris, whatever we got in the bank, write the check. And she'd write the check. And sometimes she'd say, Billy, we got a bill tomorrow. And every single time, am I not telling the truth? Every single time that next day, God provided the money. Amen. One time he did it. We got a check. And now get this. The insurance company had made a mistake 6 or 7 years before that and just caught it and sent it to us. Exactly the amount of money we needed to take care of what we needed. The second time, another time, she called me crying. I was at work at EMS, and I said, what's wrong? She said, I was doing a load of towels and washcloths. And she said, I began to reach in there and pull out money. And she said, you won't believe the amount you told me to write the check for. That's how much money I pulled out of the drawer. Another time, there was a woman, she's dead now, she's sitting back there, and she came here for a while. I told her one time to do it, and it was like $105, and she wrote it. And this woman, I hadn't seen her in 10 years, and she started coming here to church before she died. And she called me, and she said, Brother Billy, can I come and see you? I said, yeah. I was at EMS. She came, and she said, I was wiping my cabinet. I told Chris, I said, write the check. And she said, Billy, we've got to have it for tomorrow. I said, write the check. I said, God just laid it upon my heart to give this. And she came by and she said, you know, I don't know why, but said I was cleaning the cabinet. And I run across a cookie jar. And I opened the lid. and there was $107 in it, and God said, bring it to you and give it to you. And I called Chris. I said, Chris, you can pay the bill. I've got $107 in my hand. Sometimes you have to give when you don't have it. Sometimes you have to believe when you can't see it. Sometimes you have to obey when you don't understand it. But not only that, sometimes you need to thank Him before you ever receive it. And sometimes we forget to do that. And sometimes when you trust, you need to trust when you just don't see your way out of it. Just trust Him. And so therefore, what we need to do is we need to have that. Turn, if you would, keep your finger in 1 Thessalonians and go to Matthew chapter number 8. Notice, if you would, in Matthew chapter number 8. I want to say this. Jesus knows real faith when He sees it. There's a whole lot of people that claims to have faith.
Some people claim to have great faith.
But I want you to notice a couple things here in Matthew chapter number 8 and 9 real quickly. Let me get over there. Notice in chapter 8, it begins in Jesus here. There's a man comes to Him, and he's a centurion. He's a Roman centurion. The first few verses, and he's a Roman. He's not a Jew. And yet, his son is going to die, and he wants Jesus to just say the word and his son be healed. And, you know, that's what Jesus does. And look back, if you would, in verse number 10. And when Jesus heard it, or look in verse 9, he said, for I'm a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say, this man go, and he goeth, and to another come, he cometh. And to my servant do it, and he doeth it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said unto them that followed, verily I say unto you, I have not found so what? Great faith? No, not in Israel. Listen, sometimes great faith is not where you think it's going to be. Sometimes it sets in the most unusual people. I have no doubt that some people that come to church, they don't make a big name for themselves, and a lot of people don't point them out, but yet behind the scenes, they pray, they have great faith, they get a hold of God, and they're able to do things that we have no idea that they're doing. And you know, it's not always the ones that we think. As a matter of fact, turn on over, if you would, in verse 26 of chapter 8. In verse 26, we have the disciples on the ship. Now, if anybody ought to have great faith, it's those that follow in Jesus. But look what he said in verse 26. And he said unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye what? Like I said, just because someone sits in a position, don't make them great faith. Don't mean that their faith has matured. So therefore, what we have to do is we have to learn to mature faith. Don't judge someone just because they hold a certain position and think that, boy, that man must be great faith. Because sometimes, sometimes some of you ladies, boy, you can touch God with your faith. As a matter of fact, look in chapter 9. In chapter 9, we find that very thing happening. A woman comes up, she's diseased with an issue of blood, and look in verse 22. She came up behind him, she touched the hem of his garment, and look, but Jesus turned him about, and when he saw her, he said, daughter, be of good comfort. Thou what? Faith has made thee what? Boy, I tell you what, some of these ladies can get a hold of God. Amen? And you never know. Look if you would, in verse number 29. And the Bible says, and this is where he's healing the young maid of Jairus, and he says, verse 29, then touched he their eyes and saying, according to what? Be it unto you. So therefore, sometimes faith is made to make people whole. People says, well, what can we do for people that we want to see saved? Pray. Exercise your faith. Amen? Now, turn, if you would, 1 Thessalonians. Let's close this up in a few minutes, but let me show you a couple things real quickly. Faith must be developed gradually. And it's important that you understand that you must have your own personal faith. No one can fight the battles for you. No one can go through life trusting, giving you peace that passes all understanding. It only comes from your faith. And it only comes as you learn to perfect your faith. When your children are little, you don't stick them out there in the world to face all the battles of the world. You protect them. But as they grow up, now some of these kids that used to be little, man, they've grown up. Now they're going out here and they're facing things, and they have to face it on their own faith. They have to have their faith. Not dad's faith, not mom's faith, not Brother Billy's faith, not the church's faith, but their faith that they have developed. And they have to continue on trying to mature that faith. Now, if you don't have faith, you've never been saved, you don't have it to begin with. And you need to find Christ. But if you have it, you need to perfect it, mature it. Look on if you Bible. Number one, you need to understand, not only must it be personal, but to be developed, you have to learn to suffer because of your faith. Look, if you would, in chapter 2 in verse 14. For ye, brethren, First Thessalonians now. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God in Judea or in Christ Jesus. For ye also have what? Suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. Now, keep your finger there a minute and go with me, if you would, over the book of Peter, 1 Peter. In 1 Peter chapter 4, when you have faith, you have to learn that suffering, you have to suffer different than the world because you're different than the world. You suffer as others. We all get old. We all have issues. And we all have those things. But there's also some things that we have to suffer that the world doesn't suffer with. We suffer because of separation. Our flesh, we have to fight our flesh. The world don't fight the flesh because they don't have the spirit that lusts against the flesh. And until you're born again of the spirit, you don't have that spirit. There's not that warfare in your body. Paul said he had to get up every morning and beat his flesh senseless. He had to fight his flesh. And therefore, we have to beat our flesh in submission. It's not always easy. Sometimes somebody says, well, why can't we do that? Because we're Christians. We have faith. We walk by faith. And therefore, what we have to do is we have to deal with our flesh differently than what the world does. And therefore, we suffer. Not only that, but to every son that he loveth, he what? Sometimes we suffer chastisement. The world, you say, well, the world's out there doing that. They didn't get, God didn't send that upon them. They're not his children. And so therefore, we suffer as Christians because of that. Look in verse 13. But rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceedingly joy. He says in verse 15, but let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, or as an evildoer, as busybody in other man's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a what? Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf, for the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. But if it first begin with us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore let them that suffer according to the will of God commit to keeping their souls to him in well-doing as unto faithful Creator. We have to suffer persecution. The Bible tells us the world hated Jesus, is going to hate us. Not only that, we also suffer many things because of the love of the brethren. Now, going back to Thessalonians, you need to understand this. Before you can perfect your faith, you have to learn that there's suffering involved. There is no, the Bible says that all who shall live godly shall suffer persecution. I preached a message one time and entitled it this, there is no painless way of serving God. It's going to hurt you sometimes. Sometimes just the fact that you love the brethren. Brother Jimmy there, he's a deacon of the church where he goes. Have you ever had somebody break your heart in your church? Sure. The world don't know what that's like. But you love somebody, you show them love. And you know, amazing thing, a lot of times the people that the church does the most for is the people that will be the first to turn against it. And it breaks your heart. And when you have love, genuine love for the brother, that is all part of the suffering, and it perfects our faith. We learn we have to trust in him, and we have to depend upon him who'll take care of those matters. I remember Mom. You know, Mom was a faithful servant to Dad in his ministry. I would see her, she would be the quiet one. And I see her heart get broken. And I see sometimes people be so cruel. But boy, they wouldn't even have to ask her, and she'd already have them forgiven. And she'd love them regardless of what they'd done, what they said, what they continued. She would still love them. Am I telling the truth, Ricky? She would just have a love. So we got to learn to perfect our faith. Not only that, look, if you would, in verse 6 and 7 of the text. Paul says, but now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity, that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring greatly to see us as we would see you. Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in our affliction and stressed by your faith. We perfect our faith by having fellowship one with another. I tell you what, I worry about these people that never come to church. Their faith. I've been at the bedside of some of them what's died. And boy, I tell you what, there's a whole lot of difference between the way they die and the way someone died in the house of God all their life. We need to fellowship one of another. It helps perfect our faith. How many of us have seen other people in here go through things? I mean, I could start right here and go around the table. And Brother Junior, he lost a wife. Brother Cliff lost two wives. He lost three wives. Should I go on? And you say, I don't know what I'd do if I lose a wife. You do what you have to do. You trust in God. That's where you have to have good faith. I've seen some of you lose children. I've seen some of you go through trials, illnesses, sicknesses. And so therefore what we do is we grow strength by watching. When I see them go through it and exercise their faith in God and still be faithful to God, it increases and perfects my faith. Amen. Now that, look back in your Bibles just real quick. I'm going to close in a minute. Also verse number 8, the Bible says, for we now live if you stand fast in the Lord. When we see people stand fast, it perfects our faith. Stand strong. Stand against things. Not only that, but look back in your Bible. And notice if you would in verse number 5. For this cause, when I no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith, lest by some means a tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. When we see people and when we practice resisting temptation, with every temptation, God makes what? Escape. And so therefore, as we go through, every time that we resist temptation, the Bible says if we resist the devil and submit ourselves to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from us. Draw nigh unto God, he'll draw nigh unto you. And so therefore, what we do is we perfect our faith when that temptation is laid out in front of us, and we resist that temptation, and we draw nigh unto God, and the devil has to flee. Not only that, but look on, back in your Bible. Not only that, but also in trials, our faith. Notice if you would in verse number 2, verse number 3, that no man should be moved by these what? Afflictions. In verse 4, for verily, when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer what? Tribulation. And it came to pass. Now, the trying of our faith is as what? Precious gold. And so therefore, our faith, to be perfected, has to be tried. I tell everybody this, it starts in ministry. Expect God to try your faith. If you're going to quit, he'll never use you. The hardest battles I had was when I began to try to pastor a church. And boy, God, he put some trials upon me. And there was this desire to turn to my flesh or turn to God. And boy, I just sat and I wept. I wept so many tears. I've never wept as many tears in my life. But you know what? God was sufficient in it. My faith grew because of it. Last but not least, notice this, if you would. Look, if you would, in verse number 9 and 10. And by the way, Peter reminds us that we are to add to faith virtue, and we're to add to faith other things, temperance and so forth. Look in verse 9. For what thanks can we render God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? Night and day what? Praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith. If you want to perfect your faith, you've got to have a prayer life. You've got to spend time talking to God. There's never anything worse than never having time to prepare your vehicle, and all of a sudden you have a flat, and you don't know if the spare is in the car, you don't know if the spare is any good in the car, and you don't know if there's a jack in the car, because you never prepared and prepared for that accident to happen. When no one ever prays, and they go through life, then something just, they don't know what to do. They don't know how to pray. They don't know where to go, what to do, because they hadn't prepared for that situation in their life. Paul encourages us, faith starts with salvation, but it ends, the end of our faith, Peter tells us, is the coming of the Lord. And so what we do is, the salvation of our souls, rather. And so what we have to do is, our faith needs to continue to grow, to mature, to enlarge, to perfect. And it only happens when we begin to exercise these things in our life. Faith must be exercised. It just doesn't automatically grow. It has to be tried. And we walk by faith. We live by faith. We do all these things, and it pleases God when we can do it, because His Word has given us instructions on how to do it, and we just trust Him. Perfect peace has he whose mind is stayed upon Him, because he trusteth in the Lord. Amen. Let's stand tonight. Get a song.